Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 11. Romans, chapter 11, starting with verse 7. How many have ever gone in for surgery? Let me see your hands. How many have ever been put under? Oh, is that an experience? I remember back when I was about 25 years of age, I went in to see the oral surgeon to have impacted wisdom teeth taken out. And I remember driving over on the day of the appointment, and as I went into the office there on 76th and Blue Mound, went in, and the receptionist said, well, who is going to drive you home? I said, I'm driving myself home. And she said, are you sure about this? I said, I always take care of everything on my own, so I'll drive myself home. And she said, you know, just in the event that you're not feeling up to driving home afterwards, will you leave us a phone number and the name of the person? So I gave him the church phone number, and I gave him the name of Mary Storvik, which was the secretary at Calvary Assembly of God at that time. And so I went in, and, you know, the doctor's getting ready, and he's explaining what he's going to do. And so he puts a IV into my arm, and he says, now, I want you to count backwards, starting at 10, and count down to 1. Well, I made it to 8, and I was out. Next thing I knew, I woke up in what was kind of a recovery room. There was a day surgery kind of thing. And woke up inside of this room, and I mean, the world is spinning on me. It's absolutely, it's like, I don't know, some of you know what I'm talking about. You did it last night, all right? And you sought it out. Well, in this particular case, here I was, and it was, I knew there was no way I was going to be able to drive home, and so she understood that as well. And so she called the church office, got a hold of Mary, and Mary came over along with Marge, which was the custodian, Marge Morales. And so the two of them dragged me out to the car. I'm riding in the vehicle with Mary. At least this is the story they tell me. I have really very little memory of any of this. And so I keep falling over on her lap, and she keeps pushing me back over to my side of the car. And I keep falling back over. And so they finally get me to my home over on Dana Court, where we were living in Wauwatosa at that time. And the two of them drug the pastor out. Every window and every neighbors looking at me like this. I knew the guy had a problem. And so here they are, two ladies dragging me home, looking like I'm totally drunk. They put me in the front chair in the front room of the house. And I sat there for the longest time trying to figure out whether I'm a bird, a vegetable. I mean, it was the worst feeling I've ever had in my life. And it's what is called a stupor. A stupor is really, it's a medical term. It's also a psychological term. It comes from a root word which means to prick or to poke and to be unable to sense or to feel anything. When you think about it, it's pretty remarkable that they can take and put a person under, and they can take and cut a kneecap out. They can take and cut you from, you know, your neck all the way down to your belly button. They can take, remove organs from your body. They can put in pacemaker. They can do all sorts of things. And you're totally unaware of what is taking place. I want to talk to you this morning about a stupor. I want to talk to you about spiritually going into a stupor whereby you're unable to feel anything. You go through life and you're numb. The Holy Spirit pokes and you feel nothing. The Word of God says nothing. And you feel a stupor, and it's a medical term, but it's also a psychological term. But I want you to see it is spiritual here in this sense. Look at Romans chapter 11 now. Paul is speaking about the Jewish people and what happened to them as a result of the rejection of the Messiah. In verse 7 it says, what then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of what? Say it. Stupor. Yes, eyes that could not see, ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table be a snare and a trap. That means their religious ceremonies. Let their religious ceremonies become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened. May they become blind, in other words, so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever, always searching, never finding. Verse 8 says, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. To me, this is one of the most heartbreaking portions of Scripture found in the entire Bible. Think about it for a moment. An entire race of people spending their whole lives looking for satisfaction, rest, and fulfillment spiritually, never to find it. Even to this very day, only a small remnant of Jews have found the grace and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of them live in blindness. The word blinded comes from a Greek word, parosis, which is a medical term to be calloused, which means to become hardened and to become insensitive to feeling. Poros, which is the root of that word, is a kind of stone. So when you talk about parosis, or you talk about, you know, a spinal parosis, you're talking about something that's become unfeeling, become like stone. It's where the saying comes from, they're as hard as a rock. Have you ever met somebody, you walked away and you said, man, they're hard as a rock. They're unfeeling. They've lost a loved one. They've gone through divorce. They've just gone through what would just absolutely bring tears and brokenness to most people. They'd be recoiling from it, but they're hard as a rock. This hardness that we have just discovered here in this portion of Scripture is graphically seen in the life of a man in the Old Testament by the name of Pharaoh. Pharaoh in Egypt. Moses went to him and said, the God of Israel says, let my people go, so they may go and worship the Lord their God. And the Bible says he rejected the word of the Lord. And the more he rejected God, the harder Pharaoh became. He became calloused inside of his heart. The Bible is explicitly clear, however, it was God that hardened Pharaoh's heart. It was a deadly process of cause and effect. You see, when God hardens a heart, it is as a cause and effect kind of thing. God spoke, Pharaoh rejected, and as a result of rejecting God, the cause then, or the effect of it, is hardened heart. And again, God spoke, Pharaoh rejected, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And you'll find that time and time again listed there in the book of Exodus. The Apostle Paul emphatically states then in Romans chapter 11 and verse 8 that God gave them a spirit of stupor. God is the one that caused them to be half asleep. It was God that gave them that dazed state of being. Matter of fact, one of the root words from this being, you know, in a dazed state or a stupor literally refers to hibernation. Like a bear goes into its cave and it will hibernate for the winter. It's alive, but it's living way below its capabilities. It's in a dazed state. And as a result of the rejection then of Jesus, the God sent Messiah, the Apostle Paul says the Jews then, they became deaf and blind to the gospel. Like Pharaoh, their rejection led to spiritual deafness and spiritual blindness. As a result of this blindness, to date, no one has ever been able to penetrate in nearly 2,000 years of spiritual darkness in any significant way in the Jewish people. I've often marveled how religious people are often the hardest ones to win for Christ. Heathens with no religious affiliation oftentimes are easier to talk to than backslidden Christians that are stumbling around in a stupor. The family of God in the Bible is likened unto a tree, an olive tree. The Jews were the natural branches of this tree, according to Scripture. They, above all people, they should have obtained what they were looking for. The Jews should have been the ones that accepted Christ as Messiah, first and foremost. They're the ones with the promise. They were the ones with the Word of God. They're the ones with the prophets. They should be the ones that are the present-day preachers of the gospel. The Jews should be the ones that are sending out the missionaries, taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ around the world. They should have been the ones that literally set up the capital of the world. Jerusalem should have become the Christian capital of the world, but it sadly is not. They stubbornly held, the Bible says, to their unbelief, and they refused to accept and yield to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And they said, this man, referring to Jesus, he will not rule over us. The Bible says they hardened their hearts, they provoked the Holy One of Israel, they tempted God, they proved him, and they saw his mighty works. They knew God could do anything, yet they maintained an evil heart, the Bible says, of unbelief. They preferred Moses and the law to Jesus and God's grace. What a tragedy. All of this has resulted in millions of spiritually hungry men and women, Jews, that are sadly unable to find what they're looking for. The Messiah came. He lived amongst them. He lives today, yet they still cannot see him. They cannot hear him. Spiritually, they stumble around like a man in a stupor. Listen carefully now to me this morning. The Apostle Paul is speaking all of this and writing this to Gentile Christians. This message of warning and rebuke is not for the Jews. Rather, it is a warning to believers in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul's message is clear. Don't say poor, blind, slumbering Jews, but rather poor, blind, slumbering saints, followers of Christ. Paul is warning us, and he's warning us that it's easy to fall from the faith if we're not careful. Look at Romans chapter 11, starting with verse 19. He says, you will say then, branches were broken off. Remember that tree I told you about, that olive tree, which represents the family of God. You will say then, branches were broken off, that is the Jews, so that I could be grafted in, the Gentiles. Granted. But they were broken off because of what? Say it. Unbelief. And you stand in faith. Do not be arrogant but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, which are the Jews, he will not spare you either, which is the Gentiles. Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. We all love to hear of the kindness of God. But Paul reminds them, just as God is kind, God is also stern. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Friends, I believe we're living in a day of slumbering saints. Over the last few months, I've noticed a lethargic, sluggish spirit enter the people and the house of God. I've watched, tired, lacking in zeal, lacking in commitment. At first, I blamed the devil, and I would try to pray through and bind the power of the enemy, and in part, he is certainly to blame. But the scriptures tell us God gave them the spirit of stupor. It was God, one more time, God gave them a spirit of stupor because of their self-satisfaction, their rejection of Christ, and their hardness of heart. God told the Jews, you don't want to hear? No problem, you won't hear from now on. I will speak, but you will be deaf. You don't want to see? Fine. You will no longer see the glory of the things of God. You don't want to feel, you don't want to sense the tug of the Holy Spirit. You want to feel nothing. You want to live in a stupor. He said, fine. If that's the way you want it, you will no longer hear, see, or feel. In the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 5, they all slumbered and slept. They were all in a stupor. This suggests that the whole church is asleep just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew 25 and verse 5, while the bridegroom, which is Jesus Christ, tarried, that is while he's in heaven waiting, preparing a place for us, going to come back again. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And when the midnight cry came, the bridegroom was here. All 10 virgins, they tried to get themselves once again out of their slumber, out of their sleep, to go out to meet the bridegroom. The Bible tells us that 5 of them had lamps that were going out, a fire that was dying, a vessel in which there was no more oil, and oil throughout Scripture refers to the person of the Holy Spirit living within us. And so the fire was dying. Their vessels had gone out. There was no more oil. They were Christians who were once on fire for God. Christians that were once full of love, full of the joy of the Holy Spirit, looking for Christ's return. Now they were drifting. They had become cold, calloused, lethargic, full of doubt and full of fear, half asleep. But soon they will go into a deep, deep sleep. Far too many lamps today, dear friends, are dim and dying. And a coldness and a hardness is setting in. David Wilkerson, which started 1,000 teen challenge centers around the world. He is the one that walked the streets of New York City, going to places where no one dared to go. And it was there that he encountered Nikki Cruz and ultimately won Nikki Cruz for Christ. David Wilkerson died of a car accident some while back now. But he wrote this and he said this. Listen to what he said. Because I believe if we ever had a modern prophet with us, it was David Wilkerson. I don't fear the devil and all the forces of hell as much as I fear God's curse of a spirit of stupor. How sad it is to see half-hearted Christians living under this curse, drifting along in a spiritual stupor, asleep to the danger of the hour, asleep to the voice of the Holy Spirit, playing the game of life like Samson of the Old Testament. When you look at Samson's life in the Old Testament, listen what happens. Judges 16, starting with verse 19. But after putting him to sleep on her lap, that is Delilah, you know the story. After putting him asleep on her lap, putting him into a stupor on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I will go out as before, and I will shake myself free. I will shake off the stupor. I will shake off the sleep. I will shake off the coldness. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Friends, it's a dangerous thing when God gives up. It's a dangerous thing when we play the game that we can have God on our terms, how we want, when we want. Friends, we do not seek God on our own. As good as you may be, and as wonderful as you may be, and as good a life as you may have lived, you did not come to Christ on your own. The Bible says, no man comes unto the Father unless the Spirit draws him. And at that moment where the Spirit of God departs from a man, The Bible says, my spirit will not strive with man always. And there comes a point, and there came a point with the Jewish people in their rejection of the Messiah and ultimately planning his death, executing him, and all that the story of the cross of Calvary is about. In those moments, he says, remember, I gave you first opportunity. I spoke to you before I ever spoke to the Gentiles. I came to you and I walked with you through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the prophets of old. Yes, there's a dangerous chilling that I see taking place today. Now, friends, I also believe that there are parallel revivals taking place. Parallel means side by side. There are two parallel revivals taking place. One is a revival of the Holy Spirit, and the other is a revival or a drifting away, which is called apostasy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says this, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some translations in the last days, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow, listen what they're going to follow. They're going to follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Apostasy. Apostasy is departing from the faith. Here's what Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. Jesus said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Notice that, because of the increase of wickedness, there's a time coming, Jesus said, that the culture round about you is going to be so wicked that many are going to say, what's the sense of even trying? It's harder to swim upstream than to float downstream. It's harder to go up a hill than it is to come down. And he said, many are going to look about and see the culture round about them and the wickedness, and they're going to throw up their hands in despair and just say, what's the use? I give up. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most, notice that, it's not of some. It's a warning to every last one of us in this room today. It's a warning that in the last days, wickedness is going to surround the body of Christ, the people of God, and many will give up and give in. I challenge you to think with me for a moment. How many people, persons, do you know individually that once worshiped alongside of you that are now sadly living a life of spiritual stupor? They're living oblivious and blind to the blessings of God. They're blind and oblivious to the shortness of time. They're just going from day to day. But friends, I want you to know, that is not the only revival. And I see this drifting away. I see a massive drifting. It's a warning to every one of us in this house. The Apostle Paul, he often in his warnings, he included himself over and over. He said, lest I preach to others and become a castaway myself. He said, I must take heed to myself. Over and over and over, you find Paul saying, as concerned as I am about all of you and the churches that I've established throughout Asia Minor, I have a concern for my own soul. I want to make sure that I don't preach to others and end up drifting away and being carried away myself. So how then is this affecting us today? Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And there's an exciting revival, friends, that's beginning to take place as well. It too was prophesied. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, in the last days. So remember, Jesus said, in the last days, there's going to be a drifting. In the last days, there's going to be a falling away. But also in the last days, in a parallel time, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. There would be the supernatural taking place in the house of God and in the people of God. Friends, I believe that if God shows up, the supernatural is natural, because God is supernaturally supernatural. And he said, there will be the supernatural. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. They will have a word hot from the very throne room of God. He says, your young men are going to see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. There will be dreams with meanings and visions that will be directive. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Friends, it is time to rise and shine. It is a time to get rid of the sluggishness. It is time to rise and shine and be spiritually alert. My father, that's right, give him praise. My father would come into our bedrooms to wake us up. And he would come in and he'd always say this, rise and shine, rise and shine. And I believe if there was ever a time the Spirit of God is saying to the church, it's time to rise and it's time to shine. We are to be a lamp that is out to bring light to a dark world. And we cannot do so when we're wandering around in the darkness of a stupor. So how do you keep yourself from spiritual stupor? Let me give you a few pointers. Number one, be a reader, hearer, and doer of God's word. Let me encourage you, hide the word in your heart. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He said, knowing the word directs my life. It is like a lamp unto my path and a light unto my feet. He said, it will guide, it'll show me where I'm at, and it'll show me where I'm going. Be a reader, a hearer, and a doer of God's word. But I'm telling you that one day we'll stand before God and we'll remember in that hour every message we've ever heard from the word of the Lord. And in that moment, rather than it bringing blessing, it will bring curse. Why did you not listen? Why did you hear? Why is it you understood and you knew what the response ought to be, and yet the coldness of your heart? They could have told me in that stupor state, sitting there waiting in that waiting room for Mary and Marge to show up that day. They could have asked me to do anything under the sun. I couldn't even open my eyes. I'm tired. I'm just in an absolute out of it stage. Friends, that's not the call of God to the church of today. We need to be readers, hearers, and we need to be doers of the word, putting the word into action. Put it into action. Put it into action. Personal devotions, they're a must. They're an absolute must. You know, I cut my teeth in the automotive world. In the automotive world, when someone would come in and want warranty work on their vehicle, one of the first questions I'd ask them, if it was somebody that I did not know, and it was a vehicle that we had not been servicing, I would ask them, where do you have your oil changed and when? And if they could not tell me where they were having just the basic service for their vehicle, I knew they weren't doing it. If I were to ask you this morning, when and where do you have your personal devotions? If you cannot answer the when, 6:30 in the morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock at night, whatever works for you. You know, the best devotional time is the one you do, all right? Not philosophically, well, you know, get up in the morning and, you know, and well, I just can't get up in the morning, so you don't do it any time throughout the day. The word. Let me tell you, a time and a place every day will keep you alive spiritually. But when you begin to let the word set, you see, we have a food court down here. Many have eaten there over the years. And what if you were to come on a Sunday morning? You weren't even coming into the sanctuary. Let's just say you came for the food court that day. How many of you would come, eat in the food court, and not eat until the next Sunday? Well, I'm going to church next Sunday, and so I'll be with my friends, and we'll sit down, we'll have a conversation back in the food court. You know, and I know, we don't do that. The Word. Do not underestimate the importance of the Word in your spiritual walk with God. Israel had received the Word. They had the commands of God. They had the tablets engraved with the Ten Commandments with the very finger of God. You talk about having the originals, they had the originals. Yet they were not applying it to their lives. And so the Word must be something that's not just read, something that is heard, but we must put it into action, and it must be part of our daily routine. Thirdly, let me tell you, you need to be filled with the Spirit. God has given us for this dispensation, for this time, He has given to us the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He that is with us, you know, He that is with us, you know, is He that is in us, rather, is greater than he that's within the world. I'm so glad He has promised us He will live inside of us. You need to walk in the Spirit. You know, life was not meant to be just talked about in the philosophical realm. You need to walk in the Spirit. You need to obey the still small voice of God. God whispers into our heart all day long. You have to listen. You've got to respond quickly. It can be life or death for you. It can be life or death for someone else. I was in my office one day, and as I was in my office, I sensed God saying, I want you to go out to the parking lot, to the north parking lot. There's a lot of parking areas here. And I said, Lord, where do you want, and why do you want me to go? He said, just be obedient. I went out, and just outside the door over here, there was a Grand Prix park there. A man was sitting on the inside, and I came up and I talked to him. I said, you know, I just sense that God told me to come out and talk to you. Is anything I can help you about, help you with? He said, I'm here on the parking lots. And he pulled up from under his seat. He had a gun. He said, life isn't worth living. And I told God, the preacher, don't come out and talk to me. I'm going to kill myself out in the parking lot. Life and death and hearing the voice of God. Have there been times I've probably missed it? Probably have. I'm not here to say that I've learned to hear everything perfectly from the Spirit of God. But I'm here to tell you this morning, we need to learn how to hear that voice. Life and death. And we must do more than hear. We must be doers, putting it into action. A preacher on the run from God. He don't mind if I tell you his name, Sam Dobrotka. Some of you know Sam. Sam is now living in Michigan. Sam was a backslidden preacher. Sam told God, I'm finished. I'm done. And Sam said, if tomorrow morning, if the preacher doesn't preach on the prodigal son, I will know my life is over. God, you don't care. 2:30 in the morning, God woke me up. Now you have to understand, I'm not one of those preachers, just get up and let the Lord fill your mouth, because I've tried that, and He put my foot in my mouth, all right? So I have to prepare. And I have to try to get alone with God and find out what God would say if God Himself were to come to the house of the Lord this morning. And so to have God wake me up at 2:30, 3:30 in the morning, whatever, and tell me He wants me to change my message to the prodigal son, that's no small deal, not for this preacher. For some, it may be a simple thing. And I remember fighting with that during the night. And that morning, when I began to open the scripture, I said, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15. And when I said that, that preacher said, I know where that is. That's the story of the prodigal son. And there's hope for my life. And God transformed this man and has used him in a wonderful way, both in Wisconsin, Illinois, and now in Michigan. Hearing the voice of God. Hearing that voice of God when God says, you know, don't. And there are other times he says, do. We've got to know the voice of God. And you cannot know the voice of God without knowing the Word of God. Because here's what's going to happen. The enemy's going to put a lot of static in there. And the static is things that are not of God and of the Word of God. I hear people say from time to time, well, God told me. And I say, well, tell me where it says that in the Word, when the Word is definitively against what you just said. Well, God wants me happy. You know, God wants you happy, but he first and foremost wants you holy, all right? And it's time we get the Word, walk in it, live in the Spirit. Let me encourage you to be vibrant in your worship. You want to stay alive, want to keep out of a stupor, be alive in your worship. Do nothing for God half-hearted. Now, let me just ask you, we just finished, you know, singing four wonderful choruses this morning. How many found you're putting everything into it? You know, it gets so easy to say, well, this ain't my gig, not my style. You know what I've discovered? If I get in, if I'll worship, it don't make any difference whether I'm with the kids in kids' church or whether I'm with the youth in the youth service or whether I'm rocking with them somewhere else. Let me tell you, if I'll begin to worship God, God shows up. So what is the best worship music? It's the music you worship with. What is the best time to seek God? When you seek God. What is the best translation to read? It's the one you read. I mean, it's that simple. Live for eternity. Let me just speak to you for a moment. If you sense that there's kind of a slumber that's began, a stupor coming over you. Remember, stupor is a medical term and it's a psychological term. It's a term whereby we become unfeeling. And the literal word that is used there is to prick or to poke, and they feel nothing. To be in a service and not sense the presence of God. To worship, but to feel it's only words. To open the Bible and it's just a bunch of words running together that make no sense. A stupor. If you sense that you're kind of nodding, you know, you're just on the edge, let me encourage you today. Shake yourself. Get back to God. Get back to the Word. Do nothing half-hearted when it comes to the things of God. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless your holy name. Not half-hearted at all, but bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.